We extend Christian greetings to each one and welcome each one to this part of the service. I must say that I was richly blessed already with the service thus far. The discussion we had in Sunday school and also the devotional that Brother Jason had really spoke to me in trusting the Lord for the message for today. I hope and trust that we can all receive a special blessing from God. And I would like to encourage you to not only, again, listen to what I have to say, but allow God to speak to your heart along with what is shared up here. I thought I would share today about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. For some reason, I felt led to share on that, and yet that topic is so big and so vast that I could only barely scratch around on it a little bit, I feel like. And so I would like to just touch a few points concerning that. And the definition of doctrine, if you look it up, it says it is a principle or group of principles which are taught by a religion or a political party. Before going into it much, I thought I would touch briefly on some things that could hinder us from adorning the doctrine of God. We read about adorning the doctrine of God in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, and have in mind at some point to come back and we'll probably read that whole chapter then. But first, would like to touch on some other points. One thing that I think could hinder us from properly adorning the doctrine of God is self-adornment. What do we think of when we think of self-adornment? When we ourselves get in the way, I think that can be a big hindrance. Another one, pride. The vehicle that I drive, the house I live in, the clothes that I wear. Pride. Do we have pride? I would like for us to self-examine. I do not want to be speaking to anyone in particular here, speak to myself. But I would like to encourage us to just look at ourselves when we go through this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Another one is envy. Envy is hard to get behind. We do good to examine ourselves on envy. May God help us to not allow envy to be a part of our lives. Another one that I jotted down is deception. What about if you were deceived? Would it be possible to think that you're adorning the doctrine of God when really you're not? Jesus said in Matthew 7, many people will say that they have done good things in his name. And he is going to say, and he's talking about when he comes again, separate the good from the bad. He said he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Never knew you. Those would be awful words to hear. Knowing that you've lived your life, there's no going back, and you thought that you were living for the Lord, and he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Never knew you. Paul gives warning in 1 Timothy 4 that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns us again, He says, take heed, let no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, saying that Jesus is Christ, and they shall deceive many. He says here, many people will be deceived. It makes me think of the account of the rich man and Lazarus, found in Luke chapter 16. I would like to read that account. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. Says here, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Point I would like to make in this account right here, if we find ourselves coming to the day of judgment and hearing those awful words, I don't even know who you are, would God say, would Jesus say, you had the Bible, why didn't you read it? Why did you not follow its instructions? Here, Jesus pointed this out, that Abraham said that they had Moses and the prophets. Today we have much more than that. We have God's holy word, his written instructions for how we are to live our lives. I remember as a young boy listening to preachers preach. My Uncle Norman was one, Noah Wengert another, Irvin Yoder another. And I remember them stressing that for us to not be deceived, we need to get familiar with the real thing. So let's not neglect the reading of God's word. Mention was made by them about tellers at a bank, how they familiarize themselves with the feel of money, because people try to come up with counterfeit money and they can detect it when something does not feel right, when money passes into their hands. They're trained in that way. May we train ourselves in being familiar with God's word that he has allowed us to have. In the day and age that we live in, we definitely need the Holy Spirit to enable us to properly adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. would like to read another account, Matthew chapter 25. Here I'd like to read the account of the 10 virgins. Read Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Jesus talking here again, he said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. This oil that they did not have enough of, I think, to me, it speaks of that they did not have the Holy Spirit. You know, in the day and age that we live in, we are familiar enough with our upbringing, the teaching that we received from our parents. You know, there is a desire within each one of us to be accepted by the people we associate with. And so we quickly learn all the hoops to jump through, all the right words to say to find that acceptance. And here, when you look at these 5 virgins, 10 virgins, if you will, the fact that they were virgins tells me that they depict themselves as church people. And 50% of them did not make it. Were those 5 that didn't make it, were they deceived? The Bible says they were foolish. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we have the real experience, the new birth experience, we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that. But when we do things just to find acceptance with other people and those we associate with, and we don't really have the experience, but we blend in with the people and we act like we're one of them. But God knows whether we really are or not. If we do, and I remember a time when I was talking to a person one time about his salvation. And he said, well, when he looks around and he sees how other people act, he said, you know, if I act the same way they do, I'll just go to the same place they go. Well, I'm sorry, that is not how it works. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so when you do not really have the experience of the new birth, but you do it just to find acceptance, that's not going to make you a part. Jesus also related the account when he talked about someone sowing tares with the wheat. He said, let them both grow together. He will separate them when he comes again. The wheat he will gather into his barn, but the tares will be burned. In looking at my own self, I find I come way too often short in properly adorning the doctrine of God, my Savior. I would like to relate to you an experience I had this week, one day. This past week, I thought I had a lot on my plate. We have about 50, some over 50 acres of hay ground that we got all worked up. And I had wanted to plant this stuff already weeks ago, but it was too much moisture, too wet. And finally got this one good week here that I thought we could maybe get it in, along with having hay mowed that we wanted to get up. Looked at the weather forecast, and I saw they're calling for rain just about every day this coming week. So in a bad way, I wanted to get this seed sowed. And, well, to start with, when we did a little color mulching, a couple bearings went out, and a roller came out the back. So we had that to fix. We got that fixed. And I do not operate big equipment like some farmers do. You know, doing 50-some acres takes a while to get over, and especially when you have to do it a couple times. I was blessed in having Wayne and Sheldon there helping me with all this work, but then I get a phone call from Jesse. You know, we had some storm damage here local, some of our local people suffered from. And he was wondering if I would suit me to help him do some cleanup. Well, I got to thinking, you know, Sheldon and Wayne, I think, can handle what we got going here. I think I can do that if we kind of hurry. I had some other things I wanted to do with the tractor, too. Pauline also had some stuff she wanted to get planted and stuff. Well, on this particular day, I told him, yeah, we'll do it. And he said, well, if you would bring your log truck, I can take the tractor and the trailer with a pickup. And so going through town, I followed him out there. And he said the man that we're going to do this cleanup from, it's kind of a wooded area in town, had several trees go over. And there might be a few logs that we can make out of it. But he went and tied orange ribbon around the stuff he wants cleaned up. And he looked at it and said he'd do it for a certain price. And he agreed to pay him a certain amount for the stuff that he had ribbons tied around. Well, when we get out there, we got started working, and as we worked our way in deeper, Jesse said, you know, there's a whole lot more ribbons tied on stuff out here than there was when he quoted me a price. Well, we dug in, and we worked hard, and finally got everything piled up out next to the street, cut it up in sections so that the city would come and pick it up. And Jesse was going to talk to him, and I don't know how he made out, but I was in a hurry to get back. There was another man he wanted to also do cleanup, but we got too late to do that, so we opted to do that later. And coming through town, when we came up to the Shell station, where you have the option of going around 79 and getting on 218 or going through town, Jesse was going with the truck and the trailer again, and I was coming through town with a log truck with a couple little logs on the back in a hurry to get home. And Jesse, he went left on 79 to come around on 218. I thought, well, I'll save a couple miles, but just going through town, surely. Well, going through town, I made it through the first light up there. But then coming up towards the courthouse, I have two more lights before I, you know, make a left at the second light. Well, when I come to the first of those two lights coming towards the courthouse, I had to stop pretty far back, and then I saw the light turn green, and the traffic didn't move. It just stayed there, and then pretty soon it got red again, and I wondered, well, man, what's the holdup? Why does this stuff always have to happen when I'm in a hurry? And then when the light turned green again, this time the traffic took off. But it got orange and red again just before I made it through the light. So I had to wait again. And then when my light turned green, I pulled through that intersection, coming up to the next intersection, and there was a black car waiting at the light. And as soon as that green arrow came on, I was hoping he'd go, but he just sat there. And there was a couple other vehicles between us. And finally, the car across the intersection decided if he's not coming, I will. So he took off. And about that time, the guy that was supposed to go with the green arrow took off. And so the other guy slammed on the brakes and stopped. And then that car and about two others went through an orange light, and I had to stop at the light again. And when I finally came through town, I saw about a half a mile ahead of me, I saw Jesse cross over the intersection. I would have been better off to go after him. Why does God allow those things to happen to us when we're in a hurry? You know, when I was a young boy, my brother Elwood told me that they say that if you could read the thoughts of a man that he does not speak, he would probably be hung 10 times over in his lifetime for all the evil thoughts that go through there. And I will spare you the details of what all thoughts went through my mind coming through town. But when I think of that, I must say I'm embarrassed. I have work to do. We certainly need the Holy Spirit to enable us to properly adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I would like to turn to Titus chapter 2. Here, in Titus chapter 2, Paul is giving instruction to the young women, young men, old men, old women, and also to servants. But I think we do ourselves a favor to, as we examine ourselves, that we apply all these categories to all of us, to ourselves. It doesn't matter if it's just talking to aged men. You see, if you want to be a nice old man or a nice old woman someday, you have to start when you're young. It won't automatically happen. The habits we form when we're young will stick with us. So let's apply this to ourselves. I'd like to read Titus chapter 2, and we'll just read the whole chapter, then come back and make a few comments. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In going through this chapter right here in how we should be that we may properly adorn the doctrine of God, I picked out a few words here that I wrote down meanings. Some of these words I had a hard time finding meanings for, so I mixed a few of my own meanings in with it. So if I say something that is wrong here, I hope you will correct me. But I'd like to look at chaste, the meaning of chaste. It says pure, modest, decent in thought and actions, not lewd behavior. we should be chaste. Also, another word I've got here is discreet. That's to be careful or circumspect in speech or actions, to avoid causing offense, or to try to gain an advantage over others. Be discreet. Uncorruptness. Something that's corrupted is polluted. But here he says that we should have uncorruptness, not polluted, clean in our values and character. Another word here is gravity. That's when I had a problem finding a definition for it. Just wanted to allude to the gravitational pull of the earth when I tried to look it up. But I wrote down serious-minded. And then another one that would be very easy for a lot of us to be involved in, and that is purloining. Purloining is a little bit more of a longer word, but it means to steal, to pilfer, or filch, stealing in small amounts to avoid detection, to remove or carry off things for your own use or purpose. Something that we can be very careful when we work for other people, that we do not take advantage of them. You see, purloining, we can be involved in that just about without thinking. Especially in the day and age that we're living in. When you work for someone else, and all of a sudden you find yourself spending time on your phone, are you purloining the other person's time, that you're not staying busy? And he's paying you for your time that you're spending on your phone. And, you know, a lot of cases, it can be other stuff that, you know, maybe you see something that you could use at home and you know the man you're working for doesn't have no need for that. And he won't never miss it if I take it home with me. That's purloining. Another word I've got down is good fidelity. Good fidelity means peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. If we apply these to our lives and try to form good habits with that, it will be a great help in helping us to adorn the doctrine of God. There's another aspect of life that I would like to look at briefly. And there's a scripture found in Matthew chapter 16 that I would like to turn to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. And this is one that I would like for us to really get a grip on and understand. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Jesus talking to his disciples here, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The verse that really grabs my attention here is verse 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." That verse is so true and real to life. Even in the things that we want to get for ourselves and we have our mind and heart maybe so hard set on. Have you ever experienced wanting something really bad and you just couldn't quite get it? And then when you finally accepted to not have it, God turns around and gives it to you. That happens sometimes, not always. There's another story that I would like to relate that happened in my life that it's a story that I have not hardly ever shared much with anyone. But when I was a young man, I enjoyed hunting. And it was always a dream to get a big buck. And we had some tree stands that we had set up here and there to hunt off of. One tree stand in particular was right by a lion fence. And, you know, my dad had a big buck that he had shoulder mounted and had hanging on his wall. I would have wanted one too. Well, when I was a young man, I was on a tree stand that was close to the lion. And as I was out there waiting for the big buck to come along, I saw the big buck, but he was way out in the neighbor's field. And well, you know, I made myself think, you know, I'm hunting on my dad's property, and as long as I'm just on my own property, it'd be okay to shoot that deer. And I did shoot guns for other people quite a bit when I was young, and it's kind of maybe why I'm hard of hearing. Did not wear the protection I should have. But I rested up, and I took aim at that big buck that was way hundreds of yards away in my neighbor's field, crossing over, and I shot, and I got him. He dropped just like that. When I got out to him, he was bigger than I even thought he was. As I remember it, I think he had a spread of about 21 or 2 inches. And I thought, man, this will make a nice wall hanger. Neighbor found out that I had got the deer, and he never really did say much, because he was also a deer hunter. But I took this home, and cut him out. I took the head and the skin and stuff to the taxidermist. Wanted to get me a nice shoulder mount buck to hang on my wall. Well, I didn't hear nothing, and I'd called him up. Well, I hadn't got to it yet, but he's working on it. And then the last time I talked to him, I found out he had had a fire, and my buck was destroyed in the fire. Later in life, some of you remember Riley Browning. We babysat for a neighbor's young girl. And this young girl had an older sister, and she took hunter's safety course. And she wondered if I would take her hunting, help her get a deer. And I said, absolutely. So one morning on a made-out time, a juvenile hunt, I took her out to a tree stand. And sure enough, a big buck came along. And I allowed her to shoot that deer. And I could make a long story out of it, because we had to chase that thing. It was back in our farm and in a back area. And we ended up coming out on Briar Patch Lake Road over other side of the swamp with that deer. It was close to over there when we tried to trail him and spooked him up a couple times. We finally found him where he was laying down, and I allowed her to shoot again and killed him. And we drug him out over on Briar Patch Lake Road. It was quite a long day, but very rewarding. Because you see, when we try to help other people, it's so much more satisfaction and reward there than if we just try to do something and get something for ourselves. I don't miss that big buck. I'm glad that of my children have got bucks that they've got mounted. I'm glad for them. But I'm totally okay with not getting one. It's not what's important to me anymore. It is my desire that we can all adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and be faithful in what God has called us. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Thank you.